Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. It's not that hard, is it? Let's sing it again. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. The refining process is never fun. Just like the illustration in Scripture about he is the potter and I am the clay. Anytime you have a potter and a clay on the table and it's spinning and you put your hands to it, it will create friction. And friction creates heat. And heat, when it gets warm, it's always uncomfortable. And sometimes that happens in our life as well. And just remember this, that the potter, he knows best, and he has already in his mind what he is wanting to create. Part of what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 9 about predestination is what he already has a vision of what he wants us to be, and that is to be in the image of the Son, right? And so that process, that sanctification process, sometimes can be painful. Why? Because Dan is stubborn. I know you all aren't, but Dan is very stubborn. Or so I'm told. That's what Carmen tells me. She's raising her hand. She's testifying back there. It's a painful process because we do like to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. And you think about that. Any relational thing that we have going on, most of the time, it has to do with that kind of friction. Because somebody wants it this way, and you want it this way, and if nobody gets their way, then I'm just not going to talk to them, or I'm not going to deal with them, and I'm not going to mess with it, and we're not going to work it out, and then that's where you have issues. Is that not right? I thank God that he's God, I'm not, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's shaping, and it may pinch a little, it may feel uncomfortable, but I have to trust that he knows the end result, and he knows that it is for my good, amen? Well, we're praying for Brother Mark today. He is traveling, I believe, so he'll not be able to be with us today. We'll go over a couple. Now, we have our prayer request sheet. By the way, I got to say something first. There's so much running through my brain right now. I was standing back there, and the Holy Spirit asked me to mention this. Every individual that comes to this class, you are somebody. Amen. And that's what I was reminded of today. And I know sometimes, as our church grows, and we want it to grow, we never want to lose the small church feel, but that's going to happen by us stepping out of our little comfort zone. And I'm talking to Dan here. I'm probably one of the most introverted people in this room. And Brother Leroy is even more introverted than that. And I got pushed out of my comfort zone when I was younger and forced to do some things that I wasn't comfortable with. But if God can use that, then that's what I need to do. And so some of us, it would be good for us just to see somebody that you don't know and, you know, hi, my name is, you say, well, what if they have been going here for forever? Can I tell you something? Most of you will probably give testimony that I've walked up to you at one time or another and said, hi, my name is, and I don't know that I've ever met you. And they're like, well, I've been going here for 30 years, you know, and you're the new guy. And so it's a little embarrassing, you know, because as I want to know everybody's name, but I can't remember my grandkids' name half the time or my children. So let's just get over that. It's all going to be okay. It's going to be fine. But I want you to know that as an individual, you're valuable. God had you in mind when he was on the cross. He had you personally on his mind. How did that happen? I don't know. But you are somebody in the eyes of God. And I want you to know that here you are as well. And even though it's a larger class, and sometimes we don't make it around to everybody and get to say hi to everybody and catch up on everything, we do everything that we can to try to create an atmosphere for that. And a lot of the ministries that we have in the church have been for that and designed for that, so that we can keep track of one another and pray for us. We're working on something right now for this class to kind of help out with that. This class used to be separated into groups, like care groups, and so we're working on bringing that back so that we can to do that. And I'll put a plug in for that. If anybody wants to help me with that, I do need some volunteers that could help, and we're split the class up into groups of anywhere from 5 to 10 or 15 folks, and have some care groups. But anyway, we'll do that, and let me know. You can send me a text this week or something, and let me know if you can help with that. All right, Brother John.
Yes, could you put the child?
Is this the Lee family?
Yes.
Okay. The Lee family lost a child. That's never supposed to happen, right? We're praying for them. We're praying this morning for Christine Barnett. She's recovering from surgery. Also praying for Angie. Angie, last several days, she's gone to the emergency room and had to go back. And she had a stent put in. Remember, she had that spot removed on her liver. And so she needs some prayer. Yes, sir. Please pray for Angie. Angie, if you would talk to her, she's not worried. She knows she's in God's hands. She knows that God's in control. And so I was encouraged when I left there, and I was supposed to go there to encourage her. And she encouraged me. But we're praying for her. Pray for Brian also as he gets around and tries to take care of her. So also we're praying for Bill Magnus. Test results of his biopsy on Thursday. They're trusting the Lord for good news. But pray for peace within whatever they're facing. They don't know what it's going to be, and they've leaned towards some bad news with Brother Bill, but they don't know yet, so we'll wait on that. But they're trusting the Lord on that, so let's pray for that. Yes, ma'am.
Leslie Farmer goes to work for scan
Tuesday. Tuesday. Okay, great, 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 great. And I haven't heard back. I saw Judy this morning. Didn't have time to talk to her. She was supposed to get her results back from a test. Has anybody heard about that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you would, wouldn't you?
She did. They were good results. I can tell the chemo has been working.
Good.
So she's going to set. The doctor's going to set her up with a gynecologist in Knoxville.
Okay.
To see if they want to do surgery.
Okay.
So
okay.
We don't know the date on that yet.
Okay.
Fifth
treatment on Thursday. Okay.
Sure.
Yeah, I saw her earlier. Yeah.
She's been real tired.
I teased her about being Judge Judy. She's sitting at the table in the classroom in there. And anyway, we had a good time. She has a very great outlook, and she's very encouraged. If you see her, wave at her. Don't hug her or anything like that yet. But anyway, and you'll probably notice she slips out during the invitation. She slips out real quick and goes to her car. She just wants to be careful, and that's okay. But we appreciate her, and we're praying for her. All right, shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, thank you for the rain and what it means. And thank you for what it does. And so many times our soul needs a fresh rain and a good washing and refreshing. We thank you for that and who you are and how you do that. Be with us this morning, we pray. Lord, we pray for those that were mentioned this morning, those that we have on our prayer list, but then those that we specifically mentioned a little bit ago, Lord. I pray that you would intervene on their behalf. As we pray that, we also pray that thy will be done and that we would be accepting of your will. We know that you're God, and we know that you know better than we do how things need to happen. And ultimately, Lord, we know that everything that we experience in life and by way of heartache and maybe a bad situation, those are not things that you had planned for us initially. Initially, Genesis chapter 2 was what you designed for mankind. But Lord, we thank you that in spite of our will to disobey, our will to mess things up, we thank you for making a way for us to make things better and for restoring that relationship with you. And we look forward to one day there not being another tear, no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more bad home situations, different things like that, Lord. That will be a thing of the past, and we will spend eternity with you. Help us in the meantime, Lord, to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, those that need to hear the message of salvation, I pray that you would place them in our path and help us to be bold about sharing that. We love you, and we're praying for you to bless this class, this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we'll get right into it. We have a wonderful subject that we're covering, and I have something that I found out, an illustration that I found out this week to share with you that I think will kind of help us deal with this chapter 9 of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 9. If anybody needs a sheet, something to scribble on, it's got somewhat of an outline. I haven't put all of it there. Just raise your hand, and Brother Troy will get it to you. Thank you, Brother Troy. Romans chapter 9. You'll see on your sheet, we have a slight overview there, but Romans chapter 9, we're speaking of the sovereignty of the righteousness of God. And this is dealt with in Romans chapter 9, all the way through Romans chapter 11. We have the overview, and on your sheet I've written the first section of Romans, Romans chapter 1 through Romans 8, is doctrinal. Doctrinal. There's some really good doctrines that are established. The second section of Romans is dispensational. How many understand that term? When I use the term dispensational, how many are understanding of that? So you have different dispensations throughout Scripture. Right now we are living and we abide in the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The final section of Romans, you'll find chapters 12 through 16, They're primarily exhortational. Exhortational. So you have those major divisions. Now, when we get down to the purpose of chapter 9, or the purpose of these different chapters, it appears as if Paul could have gone straight on from chapter 8, from the doctrinal chapters, straight from chapter 8. He could have skipped all the way to 12. Okay? Sorry about that. All the way to chapter 12. And having explained salvation 1 through 5, sanctification 6 through 8, he could have easily gone straight into the practical application of how to live the Christian life. So keep that in mind when you're studying and reading the book of Romans. There's a section in the middle, 9 through 11, where he takes almost like if it were a pause, and then he deals with something separate. And there was an unanswered question that we talked about that had been raised in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, that he addresses here. And the question he needed to address before he could proceed was, will God keep his promises to Israel? Will God keep his promises to Israel? Now, keep in mind, who is his audience? Who is he primarily speaking to? He being the chief of them, he was talking to Jews. Now, today, the subject of Jews versus Gentile does not mean much in our daily life. Do I have the prayer list? Yes. Sorry about that. Somewhere. Did I do something with it? Well, I had it. And it's gone, so I'm sorry. I will get it to you somehow after I find it. Evidently, I'm a magician, and I didn't know it. Oh, here it is. It's sitting on the front row here. Okay. I'd lose a lot of things if I didn't have a wife. Also, there's... Isn't that right, Carmen? She is definitely the definition of a completer, because I'll just like plow on, and she's like, "Hey, do you what about this?" And he's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's going to come in very handy, you know." And thank God for my wife, hallelujah. All right, so we've got him taking this pause. Now, in addition to that, I heard this illustration. I was saying about how that today, the Jew-Gentile thing did not mean much. To the Jews in that day, it was a big deal. And here's what was upsetting the apple cart, is the fact that salvation could be available to them. Now, for us, as Gentiles, you say, how do you know we're Gentiles? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, okay? Very easy, all right? So for us as Gentiles, this is common knowledge. This is okay. We have salvation. It was extended to us. We are grateful. We're so happy to be basking in the fact that it was extended to us. Now, to the Jew, they weren't very happy about it. And I'm going to, with the Holy Spirit's help, and delicacy, and tread very lightly, I'm going to be very careful about mentioning something that, for us believers, sometimes, let me put it this way, my mind is just racing. How many of you have ever known somebody that was very poor and came into money, and once they came into money, they no longer wanted to associate with somebody that was poor? Have you ever had somebody like that you knew? Okay, and you're like, what in the world? I mean, you of all people should know what it feels like to be in that situation, right? So the same thing happens spiritually at times. And the Jews had experienced the fact of God's promise to Abraham, and it's so beautiful. What was the promise to Abraham? That he would be the father of what? Many what? Did we stop to think a second that those nations weren't just going to be Jews? The father of many nations. And so the Jews were having a hard time with these literally dirty Gentiles. These sinful, because the Jews, they knew the law. They were raised in it. They memorized it from when they were very young. They would memorize scriptures. That was all part of their life. They were a cut above in their minds and in their hearts. And so Christ shows up on the scene. He came unto his own. His own received him not, as was planned. He was going to extend that. He was going to extend that on to the Gentiles. They were not having it. So if we look at it through those lenses, it helps us to understand. You have the Jews, they're on this treadmill, and this was the illustration that was given me this week that helped. They're on this treadmill all this time from the beginning all the way up until the cross. They're on this treadmill where they're keeping the law. And they are sweating, and they're getting buff because they're on this spiritual treadmill and they're keeping the law, and I've kept the law, and all these illustrations in the New Testament where Christ is talking to them, well, I've done that ever since I was a kid, and we are of our father Abraham, and all this stuff, and they're just working it like a madman, and they're going nowhere. Because we've already found out in the doctrinal part of the first part of Romans that the law was meant to show us that we can't keep it. Right? Isn't this so cool? And so they're on this treadmill, and the Gentiles want on. And they're not having it. No. And they keep swatting them away. You can't have this. This is for us. And they're thinking, and it was, they were totally off. They're totally off. So with that in mind, we get into chapter 9. And it says, since the promises of the messianic blessings were promises to Israel, they're asking, how can the Messiah have come and yet Israel not receive the blessings? The Jew might conclude that either God broke his promise to Israel or that Jesus must not be the Messiah. We know what they decided on, didn't we? And either conclusion is going to destroy the Christian faith, and there'd be no point in going on to apply faith to one's life. So Paul has already answered the first question, has God broken his promises to Israel because of their unbelief? With the answer, God forbid, Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. He now explains that answer and then answers the second question. Hath God cast away his people, Israel? With the same words, he answers, God forbid. He answers that in Romans 11. We're not going to go there now, but I'll just show you. In 11:1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? He says, God forbid. God forbid. And then he explains that answer. Now, I'm trying to work myself into going slow and make sure that I take my time. There's theological and eschatological significance here, and I know I use some terms that don't belong in my vocabulary because it is above me, but a proper understanding of the truths that are presented in this section is very key to interpreting all Bible prophecy. And we have a couple schools of thought here, and normally we're not supposed to confuse you with the different thoughts. But I want to throw this out here because we're not hiding anything. We're not trying to just skip over a passage because maybe we don't understand it. We want to make sure we have a firm grasp on what we're dealing with. So primarily two schools of thought on this, on the interpretation here. School one says all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be fulfilled spiritually in the church, which has inherited Israel's place of blessing. They say, Prophecy is thus to be interpreted symbolically. Israel, under this school of thought, has thus been permanently set aside and replaced by the church. This position, though, it does give rise to different views: amillennialism, postmillennialism, covenant theology, anti-dispensationalism, all these things that you might have heard of, and some different terms and stuff. School of thought number two teaches that all God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled literally in the future literal kingdom or the millennium. How many have heard that term? The thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium. So the second school of thought teaches literal. Prophecy then is thus to be interpreted how? Literally. Israel has been temporarily set aside during the church age. Why? Because of her unbelief. This is not the first time that this has happened to Israel. We have an entire Old Testament of Israel getting pounded because of their unbelief. How many times were they taken into exile? And then you have the restorations where they come back. I think three different restorations where they come back, and you have the different prophets during those times, okay? So, prophecy is to be interpreted literally. Israel has been temporarily set aside during the church age because of her unbelief. However, after the church is removed, God will again deal with Israel. He will deal with Israel, bringing about her repentance during what period of time? The tribulation. Okay? During the tribulation. And then we finally see in prophecy total restoration. Total restoration. When? In the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay? So hopefully we didn't confuse things. Now, this position gave rise to views of premillennialism, dispensationalism, and pre-tribulationalism. Okay? Now, Romans 9 through 11 clearly presents the second view. The second view. Many of you, as I was reading through that first view, you were going, something don't sound right about that. And that's right, because the Spirit in you says, ooh, that doesn't sound right. Not based on, you would say, well, I don't know everything about Scripture, but I do know that there's something about that, especially when you get to the part where it's symbolic and it's not literal, and it starts speaking to your heart, and you're like, something's not right about it. Well, you're correct, because Romans 9 through 11 clearly presents that second view. What is that view? All God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled literally in the future literal kingdom or millennium. Okay? Now, restoration being the main point of Paul's argument and the subject of the entire 11th chapter. Now, I know we're delving in thick and deep, but it's very important that we establish this so that we have a correct understanding of what we're reading. Now, this is also corroborated by the teachings of James at Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 13 through 18. I'll just mention just a few. We won't read the whole passage, but in verse 14 of Acts 15, he says, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's referring to the church, okay? And then in verse 16, he says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, that's Israel, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So he's referring to Israel's restoration. Israel's restoration. That's Acts 15. 15:16, okay? So a proper understanding of the purpose and the subject of these chapters as referring to, and I'm going to use this term, corporate standing of Israel, and the Gentiles, you refer to them as nations. When you're reading these two chapters, these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, you have to be careful. Many times we've read it and we're thinking personal. It's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. No, he's talking corporately. He's talking about a nation, Israel as a nation. He's not targeting individuals, okay? And it's very important to see that. Why? Because the misinterpretation of passages in Romans 9 as applying to individual election for salvation gets you messed up. And then there's misinterpretation of passages in Romans 11 as applying to individuals losing their salvation. So you can get turned aside in both of those. And don't feel bad. Don't feel bad, because it takes some investigation and some heartfelt study and some guidance. I've never understood these passages until recently in my Christian life, and it's not until recent that I've understood it clearly. I was a little confused growing up, and it's not because somebody was trying to steer me wrong. It's just because I was reading it the wrong way, okay? Just much like when you're reading Scripture, and this is very helpful, and the ladies heard this, Mrs. Abbott shared this, when you're reading the Bible, many times we tend to read the Bible in verses. And verses were not divided until later. You have to read the Bible in sentences, in paragraphs, and you get the context of what you're reading. So you have to be very careful about that. Now, we delve into it then. Israel's past, Romans 9, their national election by grace. Israel did not deserve to be chosen. Just like you and I, because Israel was given a promise, you're going to be my people, right? They didn't deserve it. Just like we didn't deserve it. And remember, he's addressing Jews who felt very entitled and very deserving of where they stood. This has been generations of training, this mentality that are in these folks is hardened in their mind. For generations, they were a set-aside people. For generations, the stories were told. For generations, you know, my forefathers, we were at the bottom of the mountain. And I'm sure they didn't tell all the bad parts of the stories where they were running around naked, having party, and worshiping a cow, of no less, of everything that somehow somebody hornswoggled all the jewelry out of them and made an idol. Just like that. I mean, they just went from... Why? Because Moses took a little longer than they thought he should. So they were impatient back then, as we are today also. And so here they are worshiping and carrying on. But no, I'm sure that they told the story. We heard the voice of God as thunder coming down off the mountain and telling all things. They were a special people. And the idea that salvation and clean living could be available to the Gentiles, That's hard to swallow. And where I was headed a little bit ago is sometimes that happens to us when we get cleaned up for too many years and maybe too many generations. And we haven't experienced what's going on in the world today. We're blessed that our home life isn't a wreck. And if we're not careful, some folks will come across our path and we feel pretty good around them as cleaned up individuals. And that's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. What we're seeing here happening with the Jews and their acceptance of salvation being extended to the Gentiles, We get caught up in that same trap. And we don't say it out loud. We're too good to do that. But we can think it. You know, that person smells. You know, that person has tattoos. Oh, yeah. Or that person this or whatever, or does this or does that, or they went where? Ooh. And they go to Buffalo Ridge? We were talking about that, about social things, you know, being in you know, and how sometimes, you know, how grandma, you know, she had ways of saying things without saying things, you know. Aren't you cold, honey? Here, take my sweater. You know, things like that. If we're not careful as believers, we can behave much the same way. And it's wrong. Because neither the Jew nor the Gentile deserved any of God's mercy.
Amen.
Any of it. The fact that God would send his son in spite of the promises. And so Paul here, he's bringing it down. And he's letting these pompous, better than thou, high steeple, few people, Jews, he's extending to them a little bit of reality. Okay? And so we read the Bible and we're almost taking it personal. It's like, goodness gracious. I mean, I'm confused. I mean, what is he saying here? And he's not necessarily addressing us. He's revealing what all's happening. Now, he starts out in verses 1 through 3. His love and his desire for the salvation, he was even willing. He said, listen, he's so passionate about this as he was. He was passionate about what he did before he was rescued, before he was saved. He was after the Christians. He was very passionate about that, but he is so passionate now in the same way, even willing to die and go to hell himself if it meant the salvation of Israel. That's what he's saying in these first three verses. Man, if that would take care of it, I'll do it. That's how much he loved his own people. Very passionate folks. And then in verses 4 through 5, God's love, you have God's love and his provisions given to Israel, where it says, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? He's bringing all this stuff to light. He's bringing everything that they experience, everything that they were then given, and all the promises. And he's talking about that. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ, came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And he's sharing all this. Hey, listen, you've got Israel was given the adoption of God's chosen people, the revelations of the Shekinah glory of God, the covenants, including the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenants, the law, the tabernacle, the temple, the service to God, promises, prophecies of the Messiah, patriarchs, and the family line of Jesus Christ. That's all on the Jew side. These are wonderful things. The Messiah comes through. And so he's saying, man, we're blessed, definitely, but we didn't deserve it. God's love, then, verses 6 through 29, and his sovereignty in choosing Israel. And this is where we get bent sideways with the predestination. And he's not even talking about individuals. He's saying God sovereignly chose Isaac over Ishmael. He did it sovereignly. Abraham's other seed is Ishmael, indicating that merely being the seed of Abraham doesn't make one a true Israelite. Romans 9 and 6. So he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he said. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because you're children of the flesh, of a Jew just doesn't mean you're a child of God, is what he's saying. But the children of the promise are counted for seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And we remember the exchange in the Old Testament where they got impatient with God, and Sarah then made available her servant, and they got ahead of God. And even today, we have nations that are fighting because of what was done there and the decision that was made in error. When you get ahead of God, that's what happens. And so the promises of God for Israel are true, he says, but they only apply to true Israel. Merely being the seed of Abraham's flesh never entitled anyone to be considered a true Israelite, he's saying, verses 7 through 9. And just because you were born and fleshly doesn't mean that you inherit these promises. And so, under this, is not all the children of Abraham flesh through Hagar, but the children of the promise received by faith through Isaac, that they were entitled to the promises of God? Paul's point is that likewise today, simply being a physical descendant of Abraham's flesh does not entitle one to the promises of God. It's that simple. One must become a true Israelite, he's saying. How? By faith. By faith. Whose faith? Well, he uses the illustration many times, the faith of Abraham. You know, the same faith that Abraham had, that's the faith that makes you a true promised one. Then you have in verse 10 through 13, he has referenced to God sovereignly choosing Jacob over Esau. By the way, he could just as easily have chosen Esau over Jacob. It doesn't matter which one. God just chose for it to be that way. And because God is God, he's sovereign in his choices and he's just. And that's what he did. So, by the way, God chose that to happen way before they were good or bad. Right? Which should give us thought that God chose what he was, the blessings that we were going to experience being saved, being in the family of God. He chose those long before we were even thought of. Way long before we could be good or bad. Way long before we could choose. Right? So he establishes blessings to those. He sovereignly chooses Jacob over Esau before birth, even though they were twins. The children were equal. They were both sons of Isaac. And to counter the possible objection that this earlier point was only true because Ishmael was born illegitimately of Hagar, Paul proves his argument with using the twin sons of Isaac. And with these two twin sons, all things are equal. The only difference was priority of birth, which actually belonged to Esau, not Jacob. And he chooses the secondborn through which the promise would come, which God says, just because you have customs and traditions and different things like that, I'll do what I want anyway. Uh-oh. Same thing applies to Christianity. Just because we have customs and traditions and, you know, we all stand up, we all sing, we all sit down, we pray, we do this, we do that. Just because God says, I'll act how I want to act, when I want to act, however I choose to act. And to him, we say, yes, sir. Why? He's God, we're not. So God trumps. Sorry, I didn't mean to use that term, but anyway, God trumps my traditions, my customs, right? You know, we have church here, and And for years, I mean, this church is the oldest church in Tennessee, and thank God for it, and the traditions and all that good stuff, and what we've held to. But